second in the series on spiritual increase. And we look at the principles in the life of Moses. Let me read to you a few scattered verses from the book of Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Verses 11 to 17. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, and one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now Moses was chosen of God. God's choices are sovereign and divine, and none dare question God's choice. He chooses whom he will, but the subsequent history of persons he chooses vindicates his choice. We can see in Moses a man who grew up to tremendous spiritual stature, and we want to discover the principles of growth and increase in his life. His deliverance from the jaws of death as a child is a wondrous picture of God's salvation in Christ. A decree of death had gone out by Pharaoh. All male children of the Hebrew people were to be flung into the river. But Moses' mother put him in an ark of bulrushes, pitched within and without, a word which comes from the same root as the word atonement. In effect, he was lying in an ark of atonement, which the power of death could not invade. He was safe in the place of death. Then he was lifted out of the very river into which he was supposed to have been flung into death. a real picture of what, of how the Lord Jesus describes his so great salvation, a passage from death unto life. And Moses was lifted out of the place of death into the place of life, a place of danger into a place of safety. And we read that when he came to years of discretion, he chose rather to be numbered with the people of God, a noble decision. And it came at a time when God's people seemed without hope of deliverance. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, we read, renouncing the throne for slavery, suffering, as we may say, the reproach of Christ. And what the scripture says, suffering the reproach of Christ, that is, as we may say, the worst of Christ, shall we say. And counting that greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And so, with this firm decision, this noble decision, when he had come to years of discretion, we could say that that sealed his salvation. Now, as we look at Moses as a believer, what were the principles of his spiritual growth and development? What made him the man that he was? Well, first of all, I think his understanding of separation from the world. Moses was reared in the palace of Pharaoh. And during his years there, the perils of the palace must have been almost as dangerous as the perils of the River Nile when he was a baby. Worldly pomp can be very dazzling. The luxury of the palace is very contagious. Those of you who have Scottish background might remember that line in Robert Burns's Cotter's Saturday Night, when he speaks of luxury's contagion, weak and vile. The treasures of Egypt could be very ensnaring, especially for such a young man as Moses was. But Moses became a believer, and as such, was never dazzled, or fascinated, or ensnared by what Egypt had to offer. Moses could see that with the passing of time, their idols would be broken in pieces, and that those who put their trust in the pleasures of sin would at the end of life be without succor or without hope in the eternity to come. Therefore, when he came to years of discretion, he made his choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No doubt she wanted him to be called that, her son. And that seems to imply a legal contract. And had Moses entered into that legal contract and was legally, if he had become legally adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, then he would have been in line for the throne. But he refused to be identified with Egypt. And though he saw the burdens and afflictions of God's people, though he saw that they were ground down in slavery and bondage, yet he chose to be with them rather than with the worldling of Egypt's passing pleasures. So here we see Moses had a first-hand experience of what the world was. He was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. And sometimes worldlings charge believers with and not knowing what goes on in the world. Well, Moses knew, and he understood the world's hostility to God and its hatred of God's people, with all its indescribable sin and worldliness. Now here you have one of the great principles of growth, of the life of God within us, through faith in Christ. When we are brought into situations in the world, you find a reaction against what goes on in the world. And that constant reacting against the world and its godless ways is one of the great principles of spiritual exercise. When I first came to Christ, I was working in a shipyard and surrounded by men that were constantly swearing, constantly doing the most wicked and vulgar things. And as a young believer, I can remember the reaction against all this, the daily reaction against the abounding sin that was prevalent, and my reaction against men who in our shop as joiners were always working for themselves and carrying stuff out in big pockets. The things utterly dishonest, even by head men in the joiners department. You see, it is this constant reaction because of the life within you, the constant reaction against what goes on in the world. That is one of the great principles of growth. And sometimes we Christian parents, we want to shield our children from what goes on in the world. We want to shield them from public schools. We want to have Christian school for them. And when they're through Christian school, we want them to go to Bible school. And very often, they are never in the world. And consequently, they lose this exercise of reaction against what is in the world, and which is one of the great principles of growth. Now you see, Moses was brought up where sin abounded, but he reacted against it because of that inward life, that inward faith. He reacted against it, and he kept reacting against it. And this was one of the great principles that made him strong in the Lord. That was the first principle. Now I think the second was his understanding of the spirituality of God's work. Now, he learned this, as most of us do, through failure. His first attempt to do work for God was to try to deliver them, try to deliver his people with an arm of the flesh. He was intellectual. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. But the wisdom of Egypt does not teach us the ways of God and does not equip us for the work of God. Well, he was an intellectual anyhow. And secondly, he had great natural endowments. He was a most gifted man. In every way, he had a natural disposition to do things most thoroughly. He was a born leader of men. He had tremendous gifts, was one of the most outstanding men, and one of the most gifted men in all of human history. And thirdly, he had great physical strength. It tells us that at 120 years of age, that his natural strength was not abated, and his capacity for work was simply phenomenal. And so, with all these, with his intellectualism and his endowments and his physical strength, he seemed to be well equipped for this work of delivering the children of Israel. But one day, walking outside, he spied an Egyptian ill-treating a Hebrew, and he looked, we are told, this way and that way, but he forgot to look up. And he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Well, you know the story of old Dobby, the horse that died on the farm. And the children and the servants buried him, but they didn't bury him deep enough. And very soon the wolves and the horses, the wolves and the dogs had taken the topsoil away, and the smell of old Dobby came up another day. Well, sin can never be hid very long. Another day Moses was out, and he saw two Hebrews fighting now. And he tried to intervene. But they said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And surely it was. It soon began to be talked about. And it came to the ears of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought, we read, to slay Moses. So Moses had to flee for his life. He fled before Pharaoh. His first efforts to do the work of God ended in failure, ended in murder. You see, it's what we think sometimes. The arm of flesh will fail you. Now, he fled to Midian, the desert of Midian, and in the silence of the desert, he was there for 40 years. Plenty of time to examine himself. And he learned in the desert of Midian that God's works are not done by the arm of the flesh nor by the strength of the flesh. It's not by natural ability. God's things are not done by natural ability or training or qualifications or strength or zeal or learning. All these things will prove weaker than smoke when we stand before the forces of evil. But out of this primal failure, Moses was trained to discern what was of God. And that God's works must be done, not with carnal weapons, but by the Spirit of God. And so Moses had his second great lesson and learned a second great principle and had understanding now, after 40 years in the wilderness, he had understanding of the spirituality of God's work, and that fleshly working in the realm which is of God bring inevitable failure. That's the second thing. And so we are told in the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now the third great principle was Moses' understanding of faithfulness in ordinary duty. Now this is more important than we think in relation to spiritual increase. Moses was a royal prince, but for 40 years he was content to mind a few sheep in the backside of the desert. And there was no bitterness in it. No disappointment, no lack of patience. We read that he was, in relation to his father-in-law, he was content to dwell with the man. Nor did he think it beneath his royal dignity to help some helpless women water their flocks. Now this is a very practical side of things. I sometimes wonder why the Lord made clay of spittle to heal the blind man, that first of all to anoint his eyes with this dust. Now I know that there is spiritual significance in this, but from a practical side of view, it meant that the Lord had to dirty his hands in order to heal this man. Is that what we have to do sometimes? I remember before I went to China evangelizing in England with the late Joe Blinko of the Billy Graham Crusade. Joe and I were on the staff of a college as evangelists. And I remember us one time evangelizing in London and meeting two Salvation Army girls. And they were telling us about the salvation of an old lady. They heard about this old lady who was bedridden. And they went round to visit. And they found her apartment just almost like a pigsty. It smelled. And it was just in bad shape, say the least. And what they did before they began preaching at her, they went back to headquarters and got a couple of buckets and some carbolic soap and brushes. And they came and they scrubbed the whole place. They put everything in order. They tidied the old lady's room up. And then they presented Christ to her, and her heart was wonderfully opened because it had been touched first by a practical demonstration. I mentioned Joe Blinko. When Joe and I were in college, our college used to have a tremendous meeting at Whitsuntide. And at least 5,000 people would come. And we pitched a big tent on the one field that the college owned. But it was a field that was a slope on a hillside. And consequently, the seats inside were always on the stew, very uncomfortable. And as we were walking down the walk one day, the Lord put it into our hearts to look at that field and to see a project that if we could organize all the students in the Bible school for 2 hours manual work in the afternoon, that we could level that field. And we presented our plans to the principal. He was delighted. We organized and we did the job. Took the top sod off, removed it, and then we moved tons and tons of earth. Tons of it. And all with handbags. Put a drain at the back. Next year, the big tent was on a flat piece of ground. And through that work, Joe and I were invited onto the staff of the college as evangelists. I remember the principal saying to us that if you can work like that with your hands, then I'm sure you will be good workers for the Lord in his realm of things. I mentioned the Salvation Army. Some of you may have read the biography of Commissioner Brengel, who rose to be the general of the Salvation Army after Bramwell Booth. When Brengel was a young man, he was a brilliant student in Harvard, but he wanted to help the poor. He went over to see old General Booth, and General and his men had just come in from the field, taken their top boots off, and they were all lying there, filthy boots in a corner. And here this brilliant young man, who had come out with honors from Harvard, presenting himself to the general. He wanted to help the poor. He wanted to be with the general in his work. And the old General Booth eyed him for a few minutes, listened to his story, and then said, "Brengel, clean those boots." And Brengel tells how there was a great conflict in his heart. He, a brilliant young man, and told to clean these dirty boots that were in the corner. Then he saw the spiritual implication of it. He took his coat off, rolled up his sleeves, and he made them shine. He was the man who afterwards became the general of the Salvation Army. You see, that the manner in which we do our chores, the manner in which we work at the ordinary things of life, contributes to spiritual increase. Doing our daily work, as the Lord said, do all things to the glory of God. not with eye service as men please, but doing all things as in the sight of God and as unto God. And this is one of the great principles of spiritual growth, doing our ordinary things unto the Lord. The fourth great principle is Moses' understanding of the burning bush. And the Lord appeared in a flame of fire out of the bush. But the bush burned and was not consumed. There was never a bush like that bush. The sap of life was still flowing in spite of the flame. The leaf was still green and tender. Here was something that represented an indestructible and an incorruptible life. A life that could not be destroyed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And God called him by his name out of the bush. And this word sight is only once used in the New Testament. You will only find it once in the New Testament, in the Greek. And it had to do with the cross. You'll find it in Luke 23 and 48, I think it is, where the people came together to that sight, beholding that sight, to see that sight of Christ and Him crucified. It was Christ and Him crucified that Moses saw in figure in the burning bush. The bush itself spoke of our Lord's humanity. He was a root out of the dry ground. The voice speaking out of the bush was God's voice, the voice of deity. The flames that enwrapped the bush spoke of the sufferings of our Lord upon the cross. And the fact that the bush was not consumed spoke of his triumph over death. This sight, this sight. Oh, there is only one which ought to captivate the eyes of every believer. There is only one Christ of God. There is only one Christ of the cross. Man has many Christs, and many false Christs will appear. And man has made many false Christs for himself, in pleasure, in gold, in the world, in literature, in science and poetry, and even romance. And men have made false Christ of all these things. The only Christ who can make men wise unto salvation and deliver men from the power of darkness and fill the voids of their heart with the fullness of God and give them eternal joy in the presence of the Father. The only one who can do that is Christ. The Christ of the cross, who went through the flame and fire of that cross. And Moses was at the cross in a figure when he stood before the burning bush. My friends, it's not until we see the cross that we learn how it is that the work of the Lord that the work that the Lord did is so precious, and that the tidings concerning it furnish so glorious a gospel. There is no delivering power save through the cross. There alone is blood which purges our conscience from dead works. There alone is a death which opens the door of life. There alone is the bruising of the serpent's head. There is debt paid to law. There is an honorable settlement of every claim against us. There is the only good news there is to take to the world and to take to men in bondage. The cross alone is the place where God and sinful man can meet, where peace is made, where debt is paid, where ransom is given. And Moses, standing before the burning bush, learned the principle of the cross as the means of deliverance. He could never deliver Israel by what he had in himself. But now, with this experience of the burning bush, he had a message to his people in bondage. Fifthly, Moses' understanding of his own high calling. Moses, it was God that was calling him out of the burning bush. God in Christ calling Moses, calling him into fellowship, into a fellowship of service. And the Lord said to him, take the shoes from off your feet. The shoes represented a man-made thing, represented man-made systems and plans and things of man's own making. Now, step out of those shoes and loose your contact with this world. You're on holy ground. And God was saying, in effect, I want you to stand on this defiled earth as my ambassador, as my proclaimer, as my messenger. I think you know that Jonathan's failure was right here. You remember that Jonathan, in later history, Jonathan was the friend of David. And there was a day when Saul was still king. Saul, the father of Jonathan, was still king. But Jonathan had a great love for David. And at one time, Saul was throwing a feast. And David was suspicious that Saul might kill him. And so he made a little plan with Jonathan, and he said, now, Jonathan, you go to the feast, and I will not go. And see if your father notices my absence, and see what his reaction is to my absence. And then they had a plan that Jonathan would come out, and he would shoot some arrows, and tell the boy, it was a little plan that, by which David, hiding in the bush, would know that whether Saul would have him in favor or whether Saul would seek to kill him. And you know that, so the feast day came round. When Saul came into the feast, very, very soon he saw that David was absent. And Jonathan made excuse for David. And then Saul flew into an and cursed his own son Jonathan for his friendship with David. And Jonathan in anger rose up and went out into the field. Remember, he met with David. He gave David his coat and his clothing, some coats and clothing and bow and arrows and stuff. But he never took the shoes off his feet. He never got out of his father's system. He never renounced his father's kingdom. No. He never went with David as David went into his rejection. Jonathan turned back into his father's house and very soon, with his father, died on the mountains of Gilboa, killed by the enemy, died an ignominious death on the mountains of Gilboa. He went back in his shoes. Never took his shoes off. Now the Lord said, you must take your shoes off. You stand on holy ground. You stand in my testimony now. You stand as my ambassador. And with that, God gave him commission to bring his people out of Egypt. And he drew them out. 2 or 3 million of them. He taught them how to come out. How to trust the blood of the Lamb. To kill a lamb. To use the blood of the Lamb. to sprinkle it on the doorpost, to shelter under the under it when the destroyer passed over, and then to go through that new and living way that God opened through the Red Sea, down into the place of death, up into the place of resurrection, in order to be a redeemed people, delivered from the power of the enemy. Moses led them out. And Moses led them through that wilderness, forging them into a nation. Once a scattered people, but now forging them into a nation. A nation that God was to take up, to use for his own eternal purpose. What a story. These are great principles. Great principles. An understanding of separation from the world. An understanding of the spirituality of God's work, that it cannot be done by the arm of the flesh. An understanding of the faithfulness of ordinary duty. An understanding of the cross. And an understanding of our high calling in God. These are some of the great principles of increase that we see in the life of Moses. May God write them upon our hearts, for his name's sake and his glory. Amen.